Good morning, everybody. How are you? Did you know, or did you even stop to realize, that over the next 3 weeks, God's going to bring over 700,000 people to this valley for you guys to witness to? You laugh, but they laughed at my generation, too. We were the Woodstock people. In California Jam. That was perfect for me because I was in a major jam. But look what God did. You know, the Jesus Revolution movie that was put out about Pastor Chuck reaching out to the hippies. Well, God wants you and I to be light and salt and reach out to the folks in the valley over the next couple weeks. And kind of interesting, the last time they had the Coachella Fest, this short little guy walks in here in a tuxedo. Tell me he didn't stand out in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. And it was Lady Gaga's road manager. And he was a born-again Christian. And he was looking for fellowship. So you never know who's going to walk through those doors. I've heard that somewhere before. Pawn Stars or something, yeah. So, okay, we're going to get right into God's Word. Delighted to have you with us, also those on YouTube. And if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us. Everybody got a Bible? Romans chapter 7. We're continuing through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are in the 7th chapter of Romans, when law is love. Used to sing a song about law in my generation. I fought the law and the law won, you know. Well, the law still wins today, doesn't it? We're going to talk a lot about the law this morning, but also we're going to talk a lot about love. Because once we get saved, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. That doesn't mean we're disobedient, and we'll find out more about that in a moment. But it's so wonderful that we obey the law because of the love of God. We want to please our Heavenly Father. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning, the truth. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so with open Bibles and open hearts and opened ears and minds, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, as we just sang a moment ago, would feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. Give us your truth, Lord. Make us and mold us in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, because of Resurrection Day, we got away from the book of Romans for a couple of weeks, and now we're going back and continuing through the book of Romans. And actually, Romans chapter 7 here this morning is a continuation of Romans chapter 6. And Paul is writing to the church at Rome. It's a brand new church of believers, both Jew and Gentile. Paul has not visited there yet, but he will one day. And the amazing thing about that, he prayed to go and visit the church in Rome, and when he visits there, he's going to be in handcuffs. He's going to be a prisoner of the Lord. And so it's amazing how God answers prayers in different ways, but he does answer every prayer according to his will. That's why we pray, "Thy will be done, not mine." And so since we as believers have been saved by grace through faith and not by works, contrary to belief, where then does the law come in? Where does the law come into the life of the believer? There were some believers then and even now who believed, since we're saved by grace, we can now continue to live as we please. That's called licentiousness, which is a sin. Because the Bible very clearly says, when you and I become born again, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit, when we become Christians, children of God, all things become new. Some things fall off quickly, don't they? Other things we still wrestle with all the days we're here on earth. I wish everything had just totally fallen off when I got saved, but there's still this wrestling match that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And so Paul addressed that belief back in chapter 6. Verse 15, shall we sin because we're no longer under the law, And he gives us two words with an exclamation point. Certainly not. We don't continue in our old ways. One of the greatest evidences that our lives have been transformed by the person of the Holy Spirit is that our behavior changes. Our language changes. All things do become new. And that's all a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's one of the greatest evidences that we are truly saved. And the greatest evidence of all is that four-letter word called love, agape love, unconditional love that God imparts to you and I. So that we can love one another, love our neighbor, love our enemies. It's because of that new love, that agape love that can only come from the Holy Spirit that now takes root within our hearts. This type of belief that was in the church, that you didn't have to change your behavior, is known as licentiousness, which is a disregard of the moral rules and standards, a lack of moral restraint. And how sad it is that even in America today, because of some of the lukewarm churches, because God's truth is not being proclaimed, the whole truth, every word, Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, we need every word of God, and we need to be changed. But unfortunately, in America today, it's all about health and wealth and prosperity and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it and name it and claim it and all that stuff. No, God wants you and I to live holy lives before Him. And that's the greatest evidence that our lives have been transformed. How sad it is that there's a lack of moral restraint today in America, and unfortunately, part of it's in the church. Galatians 5:19 warns about licentiousness. It warns about the works of the flesh. Now, the group that Paul addresses here in Romans chapter 7 is yet another group, the other extreme. And we find that today as well, the legalists, the finger pointers, those that look down their religious noses at you sinners, and they point the finger. And they'll realize that three fingers are pointing back at them, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So be careful when you point the finger at somebody. We're to love them to life, not beat them to death. We're no longer under the law. Even though we are law-abiding citizens, if you would, we obey God's word. And the other extreme, the legalists, their belief was that their salvation and holiness are based upon keeping God's law. Even their salvation is based upon works. Earn it by doing good things. That's because, again, they don't read the whole Bible. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And again, falling or failing to understand the real purpose of God's law and the relationship between law and grace. Chuck Smith always said, balance is always found in between both extremes. And so, is it licentiousness or is it law in our lives? Is it licentiousness or is it law in this church? What is the relationship of the believer to the law? Yes, the law is extremely important. God's law, that is. And how sad it is that even the laws of our nation are being changed. This nation that was founded on Christian principles, founded on the Bible, the Word of God, is now twisting and changing the laws to fit our sin in our nation. And I'm not going to lay out a list this morning, but you know what they are. Just look at what they're calling good today. And that's a sign of the end times, that they would be calling good evil and evil good. And the Bible very clearly says, in the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, lawlessness will abound. Read the paper, watch the news, look what's going on. People get arrested for just crazy, crazy things, and they get released. Just a slap on the hand today. And it's so important for us to obey God's law. It brings conviction. It brings repentance, and it brings conversion. Would you say the law is important? Quickly, I'm going to read to you out of Psalm 19. How many things can you name that are perfect? The only perfect person to ever walk this planet was nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns and marred more than any man and beaten beyond recognition. He was perfect, absolutely perfect. Psalm 19 gives us another example of something that is perfect. Guess what it is? The law of the Lord is perfect. Again, like I always pray, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. God's law is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. How does it convert the soul? Conviction leads to repentance, and it leads to conversion. So you tell me, is the law not good? The law is great. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Isn't that great? See what God's word does? It takes people who are simple, original language, stupid, and God imparts wisdom to us. Yeah, godly wisdom from above. And we can't take any credit for it. You ever had somebody say, wow, where did you get that? That was deep. And I tell them, right out of God's word. It's certainly not me. Telling somebody earlier today, God still speaks through donkeys, just like he did in the Old Testament. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And you know what? The law, the testimony, the statutes of God cause our hearts to rejoice. Because we're no longer living the lives that we once lived. We're free from the things that used to hold us captive. And now we rejoice. We have the joy of the Lord. You can tell that when Ryan says, say hello to somebody this morning. And then he takes him 10 minutes to set everybody down because you guys love each other so much. That's awesome. We've got joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and enlightens our eyes. Why? Because we are walking in a world of darkness, and God gives us a lamp unto our feet so that we can stay on that straight, narrow path that leads to life. Here's another one. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and that's having reverence for God. Reverence for God is when we do sin, which we do. We confess our sin and he cleans us right on the spot. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see now why it says the law of the Lord is perfect? Every bit of this incredible book that we have in our laps this morning is perfect. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Someone could offer me the choice of this incredible book or all the gold on the planet, and I would take this book. These are the words of eternal life. You can't take the gold with you. You could be, I'll take the gold, and you could die right on the spot. Because every one of us has an appointment with God. I was telling somebody yesterday, you know, me and my sick sense of humor, you can't take it with you, and I'll tell you why. I've done many funerals, and I've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. That's what David said. God's word is like honey. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. When we keep God's word, when we obey God's law, there's great reward. And we could have testimony after testimony in this room here this morning of the rewards that we have received by knowing God, knowing his word, and walking in obedience to him. So you tell me, is the law important? And that's the point as we turn back to Romans chapter 7 that Paul's trying to get across to the church in Rome, because it was a mixture of pagan Roman citizens that have been saved and also Jewish people that have gotten saved. You had the law and you had licentiousness. So God, through Paul, wanted to straighten their belief out. And we as believers love God's law. It's perfect, converts the soul, rejoices our hearts. It's pure, it's clean, it blesses us. It's our delight. We meditate upon it. That in the original language means to chew the cud. It brings forth fruit. It causes us to prosper. We obey it, we keep it, and we walk in it. And so because we love God and want to please our Heavenly Father, we obey God's law. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we obey it. So now, after my introduction, let's look at the first six verses. Paul will use marriage as an illustration, that of a husband and a wife, to show the old life that is brought forth, and to show that the believer has a new relationship with the law because of his union with Jesus Christ. The illustration's simple. It has a profound application. Let's read it together, verses 1 to 6. Paul writing, "Or do you not know, brethren?" When he speaks to the brethren, he's talking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. "For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Why would he say that? And I'll tell you why, straight up, right off the bat. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you die. Die to the old flesh. That's what baptism is all about. It's a picture of dying and going into the grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life. And so that's why, as believers, we're dead to the law. Praise God. But that doesn't mean we don't keep the law. It's so important. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." When you take your wedding vows, what do you say? "For better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, as long as we both shall live." That means until you die. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. "Till death do us part," a lot of them say. And so here we see that they are bound by the law, a husband and a wife, as long as they live. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. And again, praise be to God. Our marriage, Tina and I, which we're just about ready to celebrate our 48th anniversary, has been filled with the grace of God. Because we both died when we gave our lives to Christ. And God gives us a new set of standards, and it's not legalism. I know a lot of guys in legalism quote, "Right here, dear, submit to your husband as unto the Lord." And when I'm in marriage counseling and a guy does that, I go, time out. Let's back up a couple of verses here. Submitting to one another as unto the Lord. I love to serve my wife. My wife loves to serve me. And when you're serving one another, it's incredible what happens, what takes place. But if you want to be the law in your marriage, I'll be seeing you in marriage counseling. Sit, speak, roll over, fetch. Dude, chill out, man. That's not what marriage is all about. Marriage is an agape love relationship, submitting one to another, pleasing one another. And you know what happens then? Man, it's a marriage made in heaven. And it's so, so important to obey God's word. As I previously mentioned, chapter 6. Oh, let me finish reading 1 to 6 first. I'm sorry, I got carried away. "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress," because they're under the law. "But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. When he died, you who believe died with him, that you may be married to another." That's why the church is called the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. "To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Isn't it great to be free? When we come to know the Lord through the law, which is perfect, which leads to conversion through repentance. And it's so wonderful when we look in the rearview mirror as Christians. It was when God spoke to us thou shalt not do this or that. And we knew when we sinned through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that things need to change. The world will give you all sorts of excuses for what you do. A disease, a deficit, a disorder. No. You're dead in your sins for the sake of another D. And there's only one way to be set free, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so chapter 6 has to do with licentiousness and a disregard for morals and standards, which have been directed towards the Gentile new believers. And now here in chapter 7, we have legalism, which very well could be directed towards the Jewish believers. It's interesting how things work. I made the mistake last week of walking into the temple during Passover with donuts. Oh. And I found out donuts have leaven in them. And I was bringing donuts into the temple. But I said, well, donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them. Isn't that sad? But people got offended over a donut. I love donuts because they're going to get me to heaven sooner. But how sad it is that many Jewish people today, and it's tough for a Jew when they get born again and become a Messianic Jew, to get away from the law and now live under grace. And this is, again, directed towards Jewish believers. And yes, both chapters of licentiousness and the law apply to the whole church. Because we fall into one category or the other, don't we, when we get saved? It's just anything goes over here, licentiousness or the legalism that can creep in. And so addressing the brethren, the body, Paul says the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And that's why when we die in Christ, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is I that no longer lives, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live to the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so what happens is when we give our lives to Christ, when we repent, that we are dead and buried with him, so are our sins, and then we are raised in the newness of life. I often catch people by surprise when I say, I'm Tina's second husband. Even though I'm the first one. The other one died. Hallelujah. Dead and buried. And now we have the newness of life because of the person of the Holy Spirit and because of the change that takes place in our lives when we give our lives to Christ. And so Paul says the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And he uses the illustration of a husband and a wife here to show that when a person is saved, born again, that they have a new relation to the law because of the relationship of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But again, the law is perfect, isn't it? I love the law. I love the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments of God's perfect law. I remember when we used to go into a courthouse in America not too long ago, that up behind the judge were the Ten Commandments on the wall. But people, the liberals, got offended and they took the Ten Commandments down. You would not want a criminal to feel convicted. Heaven forbid. When the husband and wife marry, they're bound by the law. Take the vows. Again, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And that's why when I have a couple in my office for premarital counseling, we go over the vows, every single word, because every word is important. And when you get up and when you speak those vows to your beloved and they speak them back to you, it is a covenant before you and God. It's not getting hitched. It's a beautiful gift from God. I believe one of the many, many blessings that God has given to mankind is the gift, and it is a gift of marriage. But look how it's treated anymore. And so when we get saved, we're crucified with Christ, and his death, burial, resurrection, and the law no longer has dominion over us. It no longer condemns us. Yes, when we sin, we're convicted, but we're no longer condemned. And now, since we're alive in Christ, united with him by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit now enables us to walk in obedience to God. Isn't that wonderful as well? The things that used to hold us captive, we're now free from, and we're walking a different path. My brother-in-law was rejoicing that he's now been 500 and some days free from alcohol. And I told him, well, it's only been 41 years for me. I said, I went from Rocky Mountain spring water to living water, and I haven't thirsted since. I used to be a sales rep for Coors. I'll leave that one alone. We'll move on. But it wasn't a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. It was a sin that was leading me to hell. And it was destroying my life, my marriage, everything. My alcoholism. Moving right along. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by walking obedience. And God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, gives us the power now to obey his law. Why? Because we love him so. And I don't want to do anything to hinder my relationship, my love relationship with him. It's not a law relationship. Isn't that great? It's not a law relationship. He loves you and he loves me. God's love through the Holy Spirit now flows within our hearts. And simply here, Paul is saying, when we were unsaved, we were condemned by the law. When we trusted Christ, we were united with him. We died to the law as we died to the flesh. And the law did not die. We did. Praise God. We're going to talk about that next week. Romans 8:1. For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I love the way that the Apostle Paul deals with our relationship with God and lays out the truth before us as he is to the church at Rome, so that we can enjoy all of the blessings that God pours out upon our hearts. We're not lawless now. We're united with Christ. We share his life. We share his blessings. And Scripture tells us very clearly that the Lord pours out his Spirit of love upon our hearts 24/7. If we'll take the time to bask in his love. The other day we were playing golf at the tournament last week. And the guys I was there with, I said, you know what? Go and take a handful of sand out of that sand trap that you hate. And I've got a Scripture verse for you. God says that his precious thoughts towards us, you and I, are numbered more than the sand, and you can't even count the grains of sand of one handful of sand out of a sand trap, never mind the whole desert, including the Sahara Desert, and any place there's sand. And every grain of that sand is a precious thought towards you. Can you believe that? I can't even comprehend that in my mind. Humanly, we try to come up with precious thoughts towards our spouse. We've got to go buy a Hallmark card to do that. But God's precious thoughts towards you and me are numbered more than the grains of sand. And even when I get a grain of sand and some clam chowder, I'm going, thank you, Lord, precious thought. So our motivation now is not from the law, but through God's grace for us. The old life, as we see in verse 5, brought forth fruit unto death. And it did. The wages of sin. We're all sinners, everyone. The wages of sin is death, and all fall short of the glory of God. But the new life of grace brings forth fruit unto God. Look at verse 6 again. But now we have been delivered from the law. It's almost like being freed from jail. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. And again, isn't it wonderful that we're no longer held captive? We're free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you enjoying that freedom? Or are you still walking the tightrope between licentiousness? Flip Wilson 1:1, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, but you have a free will and a free won't. And so we have to make sure that we obey God's law to please him. And one of the best ways to do that, like Ryan shared earlier, is to stay in the Word of God. Read the Word. What the Word does, it gets rid of our stinking thinking. And we put on the mind of Christ. Everything changes. All things become new. The way we think, the way we walk, the way we talk. And so one of the many wonderful things that take place when we're saved is that we are delivered from the law, he says in verse 6. We're free to serve in the newness of the Holy Spirit. And we're now motivated by love, not fear. Isn't it great? We can put our heads on the pillow at night and have peace in our hearts because we're right with God. We no longer live in fear. We're motivated by freedom and not by bondage. Praise the Lord. Second section, verse 7 to 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, there's those two words with an exclamation point again. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Death to what? Death to the sin, to the old man. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. If there was no law, we wouldn't know what sin is. That's why today mankind is changing the laws, because they're too convicting. Live and let live. If it feels good, do it. You won't find that anywhere in this book. Oh, you'll find if it feels good to do it, you're going to go to hell. Simply speaking, people cannot know what sin is unless the law forbids those actions. And what did we read earlier? The law of the Lord is perfect. And he gives us the law not to hold us captive. He gives us his law to set us free. That's why he tells us what to do and what not to do. You know, don't we do the same thing with our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids? We don't want them to harm themselves. We love them so much. We want them to live a life of joy and peace and love and enjoy what God has for them. What a radical change God has made in our family. My granddaughter's birthday yesterday, 17 of us were there, every kid and every grandkid. And it was so incredible. I had tears in my eyes when I had to pray for the food, because I had an opportunity to tell every one of them how much I loved them and I prayed for them every day and what a wonderful work in all of their lives that Jesus Christ has done. And if we hadn't have got saved 40 plus years ago, I'd probably be in hell. I don't know where we would be today, but because of Jesus Christ, we had just the best time yesterday. And it wasn't about the presents. It was about presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of Jesus Christ in our family. And it was so wonderful to spend time with the family yesterday. But so people, you know, cannot know what sin is unless the law forbids those actions. Yet God's law makes people realize that sin is real and sin is dangerous. Every sin is dangerous. And what do? We categorize sin. Well, it's not so bad. I just told a little white lie. Well, guess what? The Bible says that Satan's the father of the lie. Hello? Go ahead. And they categorize sins. Well, we get the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the terrible three, you know. I don't think so. Every sin is wicked in the sight of God. Every sin is dangerous. For instance, imagine a nice, sunny, beautiful day at the beach. Here's a good example. And you're laying on your back and floating out in the beautiful ocean, the blue sea, refreshed. Until you look over and see a sign that says, danger, no swimming, sharks. And all of a sudden, things change. Is it the sign's fault? No. Are you angry with the people who posted that sign? No. You should be thankful to those people, and we should be thankful to God that He warns us as well every day in our lives. And God's law is like that sign. And folks, we are surrounded by sharks, believe me. It's essential that we obey the sign. It's essential that we obey God's word. It's a matter of life and death. We should be grateful for it. But you know what? It doesn't get rid of the sharks. It just keeps us from being consumed by the sharks. In all reality, we need the law. We need to look at it from a wider perspective. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy upon us. That's why He gives us the law, because He loves us so much and He doesn't want us to harm ourselves. And when we focus on God's love for us, then we will understand that He only restricts us from the things, those actions, those things that will ultimately destroy us. One of the other names for the devil is the destroyer. Hello? And that's what sin does. He tempts us with sin so that he can try to destroy us. And it's through the law that we know that sin deceives. Look at verse 11 again. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin is very deceptive, because it gets you to maybe think, you know what, I just want to gratify my flesh. It feels good. Everybody else is doing it. And the end result, it deceives and it kills. The law is holy, just, and good. And you know what? There's no better way to live a joyful life in this world than in obedience to God's word. Again, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and what? And good. The law is good. It's good. 13 and 14. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Praise God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly or worldly, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so Paul here is now describing his religious past. The law and religion did not bring deliverance to Paul from the power of the sin that dwelt within him. There he was, a Pharisee above Pharisees, the Bible says. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a very, very religious man. And what he did, he thought he was really doing God a favor by going around and arresting Christians and having them put to death. But you see what the law did to him? It busted him and broke him. He was on his face in the dirt on the road to Damascus. And God says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And that was where he was converted through the power of the Holy Spirit and went on to write a good portion of the New Testament. And Paul acknowledged the law is holy, the law is good, and his sin was producing death within him, which goes to show religion does not remove sin. How sad. Look what we've gone through over the past couple of weeks. You know, we have to have ashes on our forehead. What good does that do you? I don't find that in the Bible. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus. We have to be very, very careful not to be religious, but to be related. And there's a tremendous difference there. I'm so grateful I don't have to eat fish on Friday. I like fish, but it doesn't make me any more spiritual. I'm so grateful to be free in Christ. It's not what goes in the mouth, Jesus said. It's what comes out of your heart. Remember Peter in the book of Acts? He would eat something unclean, and then the sheet came down from heaven three times. Peter, take and eat, take and eat, take and eat. He says, I won't eat anything unclean. And God said to him, call nothing unclean, Peter. And again, it's not what goes into our mouth. It's what's in our heart that defiles. And that's the all-important thing. The law showed him his sinfulness. That he was carnal, he said, sold under sin. How sad, huh? Devoted his whole life to being religious, but yet he was sold under sin. He feels that he was a slave and that sin was his master, which is true. Sin will become your master. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I can relate to this. I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Been there, done that. It's like the double-minded man, right? And so what we see here is Paul describes the battle that goes on that we're all too familiar with. The battle between the spirit and the flesh. It's a tug of war. Spirit, the flesh, law and sin. And now knowing the law, he says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I do. And it's because he had not come to the place of repentance. The law was perfect, but the law had not yet converted his soul until he got knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And what he's saying basically in verse 16, but if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, what I don't want to do, it shows me that the law is good. Check it out. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Notice, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Sometimes that's the battle that we deal with. Sin in the flesh. The old man, the new man. And again, now in his new nature, he concludes that the culprit's not the new man in Christ, but the corrupt, sinful nature, the old man that tries to make a comeback. A form of capital punishment back in the Old Testament times. If you murdered somebody, they would take that corpse and they would strap it to your body, and you had to carry that corpse around until you died. That's heavy duty. Imagine carrying around a rotten corpse. That's a physical example of a spiritual truth. The old sinful man, we got to get rid of that corpse. I bet you guys are really ready for lunch now, huh? Yeah. Or donuts. But Paul's not justifying his sin here. He's tracking down the source of his sinful behavior. Isn't it wonderful that God's word tracks down the reason we do stuff? And when he shows us why we do what we need to obey and we need to turn from it. It's a military term. Repent means to do an about face. Change directions. He says, in my flesh, my sinful flesh with all its cravings and its frustration, he says, how to perform what is good I don't find. It's so true. But we do when we come to know Jesus Christ and we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden now, when we go to do something that's sinful, that wonderful alarm goes off, doesn't it? The person, and I said person, of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, lets us know right away, don't go there. And again, like I said, we have a free will and a free won't. And you know what I found over the years? The first step in turning away from sin can be the toughest, but the second, third, fourth, and fifth gets easier. Same thing holds true with spiritual things or carnal things. When you step towards sin, second, third, fourth, fifth gets easier and easier. So it's your choice. Yeah, the first step's always tough, turning from whatever that thing might be, but it gets easier as you go on. And the next thing you know, you look back and go, wow, look what God did. But again, you had to make the choice. You had to turn. And the best way to overcome the flesh and to progress in holiness is to learn what Paul learned here. Again, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And look what they do on television commercials these days. Everything is to gratify your flesh. You need to wear this. You need to smell like that. You need to drive this, you know. Just in order for you to be cool, you need to do this or do that. And they gratify, they aim right at your flesh. And the flesh here is the old, corrupt, sinful nature, which is inherited from Adam and Eve, which is still in the believer. We first need to recognize that in us still resides the old sinful nature. The more you feed the flesh, the more it's going to grow. The more you feed the spirit, the more it's going to grow. It's your choice which one you're feeding. And if you starve the flesh to death, it's going to be a lot easier to overcome it. And you feed the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. 19 to 21. We're getting there. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Again, we can relate, can't we? We have this battle that goes on, the spirit and the flesh. Thus, a conflict between the two natures rages on. It's going to be a battle until we take our last breath here on earth and our first breath in heaven, and all of a sudden the old flesh, the old man is completely gone. And we're going to have new bodies in heaven one day. Imagine what that's going to be like. Never, ever, ever to have one bad thought again. Never to sin ever again. Never having to deal with what we deal with every day in this life. Is it just me, or is the world getting darker every day? It's like, man, I've never seen it like this, especially in ministry. Whoa. And so this conflict rages on. And Paul's not making excuses here. He's not excusing his sin, but what he's doing, he's crying out for help. And you know what? If you're struggling with your flesh and you need to be set free from something, cry out to God. He's there. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Crying out as we do for deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. And God hears our cry. He knows if we're sincere. And the reason I say that, there were times when I'd get in a jam, drinking, drugs, whatever it might be, and I'd cry out to God. But my heart didn't want to change. I just wanted to get out of my situation. But the day that I hit my face on my rug in my bedroom floor, before I publicly confessed Jesus Christ, I repented of my sins, and that was when he set me free from alcohol. I had no idea that that would happen. Until I went to my father-in-law's house and opened up a can of Coors Light, which was my God, and I took one sip, and I thought, ugh, and I put it on his windowsill, and that was 41 years ago. Because God knew that I was sincere in my heart. I didn't have to go through a program. You've heard my 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. You want to be set free? Cry out to God. He hears you. He can set you free. He whom the Son, capital S-O-N, sets free, is free indeed, completely. Praise the Lord. If I had to go to a program for everything that I was dealing with, man, I'd never get a chance to do anything else. Paul's new nature desires not to sin, and that should be true with all of us. Our new nature should cause us not to desire to sin any longer. And the law shows Paul the evil within him, and he wills to do good, and that's a good thing. In his new nature, he delights in the law of God. He knows it's holy, it says here. He wants to do God's will, but sin is warring in his mind and in his members, meaning in his head and in his actions. Last two verses. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad this chapter doesn't end right here? He had just been left questioning. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I love that word wretch because that's where I came from. Do you know there are some major denominations that have removed Amazing Grace from their hymnals because they're offended by that one word wretch? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I'm grateful that God's Amazing Grace saves wretches. Isn't that crazy? But it doesn't end in verse 24. Hallelujah. We should be doing the holy hallelujah dance in here now. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what we see here is Paul is trapped. He cries out, wretched man that I am. Wretched, who will deliver me from this body of death? If some people read that, and, oh, he calls himself a wretch. Poor Paul must have had low self-esteem. Give me a break. You see where the world is today? Low self-esteem. You know what? Low is the best way to go. Jesus said that we're to humble ourselves, and he will lift us up. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing first, and let God lift you up. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The good news? The great news? I thank God. We should be a thankful people like no one else on the planet. No matter what is going on in your life, if God has saved you and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and you're now a child of God, we can thank God in every situation. Not just the good things. Why? Because God causes all things to work together for good. He can turn blessings from bummers into blessings. All things are working together for good. And sometimes we have to go through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in that fire, it was Jesus, even in the Old Testament. And the cool thing about that story that I love is all three of them come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fiery furnace, and none of them smell like smoke. That's God. I thank God, he says. He also says that deliverance comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice how personal that is. Our Lord, my Savior. And you can say the same thing, and I hope you do. My Lord, my Savior. He knows you by name. He died for you on that cross with you on his mind. I know in our puny little, we think we're so bright in these puny little human minds that we can figure everything out. We can't even comprehend Jesus Christ thinking about us on that cross. And he did. He had you in mind when he died for you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's personal. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And it's going to be a battle, and that's what he's talking about here. It's that flesh and spirit back and forth and back and forth, but whichever one you feed is the one that's going to grow. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. If you would like to publicly give your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly, as the Bible says, and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Praise God. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me, out loud. Are you ready? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. You ready? Pray this prayer out loud with me, okay? Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that you are Lord. And the Father raised you from the dead. In Jesus' name I pray. And I thank you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. The Bible says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. So, praise God. Let's all stand one more time. Where's Rye? Here he comes. And those of us who want to get to heaven sooner, I'll see you upstairs with the donuts. Otherwise, if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you all. Let's sing with our hearts and give thanks.